For those of you that don't know me, my name is John. I'm the director of children's ministry here, and I'm excited to spend some time with you in the Word this morning. Now, you'll notice that usually I'm only in this room on Family Sundays, but today is not a Family Sunday, and the reason that I can be here this morning is because Rodney is filling in for me back there in Rooted Kids, so thank you to him for being willing to work his magic back there. Literally, he is doing magic tricks right now as we speak. So I think they're going to have a good morning in Rooted Kids, and we're going to have a good morning here together. Let's open up with prayer. God, our Father, you are with us, you are for us, and you never stop loving us. Jesus said he is the bread of life, so we come to the Word hungry for more of you. As we worship this morning, may your Holy Spirit help us to know you better and delight in you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I am very excited for the holiday that's just around the corner, and that holiday is Christmas. That's right. Don't worry, I'm not anti-Thanksgiving, okay? We love it, and we're going to celebrate it to the fullest when it comes, but we really love Christmas, okay? And now, I don't mean to step on any toes this morning, but we already have our decorations up, including our tree, okay? And we're especially excited for Christmas this year because not only is Amos getting old enough to really understand more of what's happening, which is just such a delight, but it's also going to be Theo's first Christmas, which is just so sweet. He's going to be 10 months old, and we can't wait to see how he reacts to everything, but especially to opening presents. Now, we've picked out a few toys that we're going to give him that we know that he's going to love to play with. But I can imagine that on this particular Christmas, I can imagine Theo ripping open the wrapping paper on a gift, tearing open the box, pulling out the tissue paper to reveal one of his super cool 10-month-old baby toys that we've picked out specifically for him, only to spend the rest of the morning chewing on the wrapping paper and putting the box on his head and throwing the tissue paper into the air. Now, if you've ever seen a baby open a present, I'm sure that you've experienced this before, that you thought that they would fall in love with the toy, and they end up more enthralled with the packaging, right? And no matter how much you keep putting the toy back in front of them, they just have no interest. They have no idea that they have received something amazing. All they're concerned with is the paper and the box that held it. I mean, sure, the wrapping is part of the gift, but it's not the gift itself. And our story this morning reminds me a little bit of that frustration that many of us have probably felt, where you want someone to see the incredible gift that they have in front of them, but they're too caught up in something that's not the gift to notice. So if you've got your Bible this morning, go ahead and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This morning, we're going to continue to spend time with Jesus in our series on the book of John, and we'll start by reading in chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. John chapter 4, 43 through 54. And it says this: after the 2 days, he, Jesus, departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him. And the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Now, at first glance, this story seems like just another one of many of Jesus's many healings, right? It kind of feels familiar, maybe routine, right? Someone has a need and Jesus meets it. But John didn't include all of the miracles of Jesus in his gospel, so there must have been a reason that this one was. And I think that if we start to unpack the text a little bit more, we notice three important things about Jesus. First, what Jesus has done. Second, what Jesus has said. And third, who Jesus is. So let's start with the first one, what Jesus has done. So in verses 43 through 45, we read right off the bat that Jesus' reputation for doing signs and wonders has followed him to Galilee. But see, these verses are a little bit strange because they seem to contradict each other. Okay, so last week we heard from Rodney that Jesus has been in Samaria, and it was there that he spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. Then he stayed with the Samaritans for 2 days, and from there he traveled to Galilee in verse 43. Now here's where the apparent contradiction comes up, all right? Verse 44 tells us that Jesus himself said that a prophet gets no honor in his hometown. And remember, Jesus grew up in Nazareth, which is in Galilee. And here he is, headed back to his own home territory in Galilee. So he's going back to a place where he knows he will not be welcome. But then the very next verse tells us that the Galileans welcomed him. So was he welcomed or not? Well, technically, yes. Okay, but look at why they welcomed him in verse 45. Because they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. Because they had seen things that Jesus had done, they welcomed him. So yes, he was welcomed, but maybe not for the right reasons. See, there was an excitement about his miracles, but not a faith in Jesus himself. They were taken in by his signs, but not by him. Bible scholar N.T. Wright, in his commentary on the book of John, uses an analogy about road signs to describe what these people are doing. So imagine you're taking a road trip, okay? A road trip to the Grand Canyon, and you see a road sign that says, "Grand Canyon, this way." Maybe it's got a little picture of the Grand Canyon on it. What if you were to get out of your car, take a picture of the sign, maybe get a selfie with the sign, and then go back in your car and sit looking through all the pictures that you took of the sign? And then what if you went home and you told everyone that you loved seeing the Grand Canyon, right? It sounds ridiculous, but why? Because you didn't actually see the Grand Canyon, right? You saw the sign that showed you where to go. The road signs are there to direct you to where you're going, not for you to sit and stare at. And are the road signs helpful? Well, of course they are. They show you where to go. But they themselves are not the end destination. And the same thing is happening here in Jesus' welcome to Galilee. See, all along, Jesus has been pointing people to himself with his miracles. But all the people are doing is sitting down to gawk at the signs instead of believing in Jesus himself. But this isn't anything we haven't seen before in the book of John. Remember back in chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, right before the story of Nicodemus, it says this: "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." See, these people believed in his name, but because they saw the signs. And Jesus didn't entrust himself to them because he knew that a faith based only on exciting miracles is not a trustworthy faith. It is insincere and shallow. But this is also nothing new. See, Jesus knew that this was going to happen. He wasn't surprised to see people missing it. In chapter 1, we read this about Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. See, in our story today, we see the Galileans predictably missing who he is. But we do see one unexpected individual experiencing true faith in Jesus himself. And now we come to the story of the official's son. So this miracle is the second one to happen in Cana. And if you remember a few weeks ago, Caleb walked us through this first one back in chapter 2, which was the wedding miracle of turning water into wine. And there were probably other miracles that happened in between these two, but these are the two that happened in Cana. So what do we know about this official who comes to Jesus, pleading with him to save his son? Well, we're not given much information about the man, but since he was an official, we can assume that he worked for Herod Antipas, who was king of Galilee and Perea at the time. Now, we don't know for sure whether this official was a Jew or a Gentile. But if he was a Gentile, what we have here is Jesus bringing the gospel to a respected Jewish teacher, Nicodemus, an outcast Samaritan woman, and now an official working for the Roman government. And from these examples, we see Jesus reaching the whole world through his interactions. Now, if the man was a Jew, at the very least, we have another example of Jesus reaching people in different positions of power. And this official was obviously powerful, but in this situation, he was powerless. See, his son was dying, and he was desperate to save him from what he was sure was certain death. So the official pleads with Jesus to heal his son, a desperate father making a desperate plea. And Jesus' response at first seems a little bit pointed. He says in verse 48, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Kind of seems like he's rebuking the man. But the Greek word for you in this verse is actually plural. So Jesus isn't shutting down the official's request. He's actually making a sweeping statement about a kind of faith that only believes in him when something miraculous happens. The kind of faith that depends on Jesus being obviously miraculous. He's referencing the Galilean welcome we just talked about. Theologian Frederick Bruner says this about that kind of faith. He says, "Signs and wonders faith has the innate danger of being sunshine faith. Faith that believes when the going is good, but that is gone when the going gets tough." And though it feels sharp at first, maybe there's a bit of sadness or longing in Jesus' tone, that he wishes that it wasn't this way. If only people would see and know me, and not just my miracles. So in this story, we don't exactly know the intention of the official. Was he only there to see signs and wonders? Maybe. But there's no comment on the motives of his heart, only on his insistence that Jesus come to see his son. And in verse 49, the official basically ignores Jesus' comment about signs and wonders, and he asks a second time, "Sir, come down before my child dies." In the official's mind, the stakes here are high. His son is on his deathbed, and there are no other options but to find this traveling teacher and beg him to do something. It's literally a life and death situation. But this official makes two mistakes in his thinking as he begged Jesus to heal his son. First, that Jesus had to be physically present to do the healing. And second, that if Jesus didn't come before his son died, that it would be too late. Both of which are untrue. So we've heard about what Jesus has done, and that faith in those miracles is not quite what Jesus is after. Now, at this point in the story, Jesus is about to do something else, but he's going to do it by what he says. Look at verse 50. After the man asks for healing a second time, here's what Jesus says to him. Go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Now I want you to notice here what doesn't happen in this moment, okay? The official doesn't see anything. For all this talk about people's desire to see signs and wonders, this man doesn't get any sort of visual confirmation that Jesus has just performed a miracle. Jesus simply speaks an imperative, go, and a promise, your son will live. But notice what does happen in this moment. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke. And this is the kind of faith that Jesus wants from people. The man believed because Jesus told him. In fact, here's how much he believed what Jesus was telling him. So later on, the official finds out from his servants that his son's sickness left him at the seventh hour, which was about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And his servants used the word yesterday in their report, which means that this man didn't get back to his son until the next day. The journey to his house in Capernaum would have been about 15 miles, and most people in that time usually only traveled about 20 miles in a day. So the man would have left Jesus at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, probably stopped somewhere around dusk, and then continued the journey in the morning. So this desperate father, whose son is on his deathbed, waited overnight to get home and see if Jesus' words were true. Of course they were. And even more incredible, he discovers that his son was healed the moment that Jesus spoke his words. The healing wasn't gradual or slow. It was immediate. And in the original language, Jesus' promise is actually present tense. It's go, your son lives. Not will live, although some translations do say that. Mine, the one I just read, says that. But it's not will live, but lives. Frederick Bruner says this, that this is the primal promise of the gospel, that Jesus' word immediately brings present tense life. So the official hears and believes. No continued pestering for Jesus to come with him. No demand to see proof of Jesus' power before he leaves. It's just an acceptance, an obedience of the command and promise that Jesus gives him. Go, your son lives. And this acceptance of Jesus' word reminds us actually of what we read earlier in this chapter when Jesus was still in Samaria. So you remember the Samaritan woman at the well. Here's what verses 40 through 42 of this chapter tell us. It says, so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him, Jesus, to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Earlier, the Galileans received Jesus for the miracles he did, but the Samaritans received Jesus for who he is, as did the official. They heard his word and believed. And later in chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus praises this kind of faith. He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And this theme of hearing and holding on to the word continues throughout Scripture as well. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says this, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It doesn't say faith comes once you've seen something incredible, but faith comes through the word of Christ. Warren Wiersbe says it this way: seeing is believing is not the Christian approach. First we believe, and then we see. Now you might be asking, but if Jesus was so against this type of faith that's only entranced by miracles, why perform any signs at all? Right? Why not let people decide for themselves based on his words instead of even giving them the option of being taken in by a miraculous event? Well, look at John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So what's the point of Jesus' signs and wonders? So that you may believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and know that there is life in him. Not life in his signs and wonders, but life in him. And at the heart of this story is the contrast between those who saw Jesus and those who only saw his signs. N.T. Wright says that Jesus' signs that we read about in John are moments where we see heaven opened and the transforming power of God's love bursts into the present world. And he goes on to explain that these signs are like clues in a treasure hunt. Clues that are leading us to the treasure at the end, Jesus. But along the way, we see participants get caught up in sitting down and reading the clues instead of following them to the treasure. The Samaritans and this royal official didn't just read the clues. They found the treasure. And in the official's case, the official's whole family found the treasure, as they all believed with him. So here's what we've established so far. Jesus did many miracles, but he also said words that bring life, both of which are meant to point people to himself. So who is Jesus? If he is the treasure that the clues are pointing us to, what is the treasure like? Well, we see at least two aspects of Jesus' character in this story. The first is that Jesus is gracious. The official didn't come to Jesus praising him or honoring him for who he is. He only came desperate for a miracle, a sign. But Jesus didn't make the man honor him correctly or even refuse the healing. He gave the man a free gift of grace, life for his son. Jesus also offers us a free gift of grace in salvation and eternal life with him. And secondly, we see his power. His healing came immediately, and it came at a distance. Through Jesus' words, we see an unmistakable example of his power over time and space. And Jesus also invites us to trust the power and reach of his word. And if we zoom out from this story, we find another answer to the question, who is Jesus? Right at the beginning of the book of John. John 1:1 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is God, and he's been there from the beginning. And John goes on to say that in him, in the Word, was life. So not only is there life in the words that Jesus speaks, as we see from the way that he heals the official son, but there is life in the Word himself. The stories of Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman at the well, and this official are all examples of people finding life physically and spiritually in Jesus himself. N.T. Wright also says this. He says, we are not invited to believe in an abstract idea or a nebulous feeling or an indefinable spiritual experience. We are invited to believe in the Word become flesh. But genuine faith is always seeking the Word hidden in the flesh, not using the Word simply as a way of getting at the flesh. And I wonder, how often do we do this? How often do we focus our gaze on Christian things instead of focusing our gaze on who those things point us to? Maybe we get caught up in well-attended church events or engaging speakers or our favorite Christian music, but fail to acknowledge Jesus himself in those things. How often do we celebrate the gifts that we are given instead of the giver himself? Maybe we find joy in good health or a happy family or promotions at work, but if those things go away, we don't trust that the giver is still good. How often do we use Jesus to get what we want? Maybe we only come to him when we need a problem fixed or a door open, but never just to sit at his feet and receive more of him. They're all grave mistakes that miss the end treasure. So the message this morning is not have faith like the official. The message here is don't miss Jesus. Don't miss Jesus. And if you're asking, well, how do I avoid that? How do I avoid missing Jesus? Well, one of the best ways we avoid that is by seeking him in Scripture. Seeking the Word in the Word. Christ has made himself known, not only through his signs and the things that he does in our life, but also through his word. Start by seeking him there, and let it not be said of us that we focus on things meant to point us to him and miss Jesus himself. Because only in him is there true life. So whether you are a follower of Jesus yet or not, as N.T. Wright says, let the clues lead you to the treasure. Let the signs lead you out of the traffic jam. Let the flesh lead you to the Word. Hear and believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in Jesus. Lord, forgive us when we miss Jesus. I ask that by your Spirit, you help us to honor him rightly for who he is and not just what he can do for us. God, we praise you for the gift of grace that even when we don't deserve it and we didn't earn it, you gave of yourself freely through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And because of his death and resurrection, we can have life and have it abundantly, both now and in the life to come. Lord, lead us to yourself and help us to hear and believe.